Jude chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5, Jude 1, 1 through 5, there's only one chapter in Jude, so Jude 1 through 5, and there's the second book to the end of the Old or the New Testament, so go to Revelation, turn back one, it's right there, Jude, only takes up two pages right here in my old Schofield King James Bible, Jude. Start with verse 1. And here the Bible says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. If you underline things in your Bible, underline those words, earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. Lord, help us as we continue through this study, this series about why we're Baptists. God, I pray that you direct us in this. And Lord, that we come away from here with a better understanding of why we believe what we do and why we're in the faith that we are. And Lord, we want to give you the praise and glory and honor for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, like I mentioned, recently we've been going through all these studies of false doctrine and false religions. We looked at who the Jehovah Witnesses. We looked at the Mormons. We looked at the Scientologists. We looked at several different groups of people that we... If examining their beliefs is they're not real Christian faith beliefs, they're heretical. They do not follow the Christian scriptures. They don't follow the fundamentals of the faith. And so, several things that they do that we can certainly say these are false religions. They're not the religion of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are really about three things that you can peg to be. What causes a false religion? Those are, they stray from what the Bible says and they allow man-made or worldly doctrine to creep into their teaching. They may start out with the Bible, but then it turns into man's thoughts and man's ideas. They pervert what the Bible says by twisting the meaning of the scripture to fit their ideology. And so they will take something that they think would help what they're trying to teach, and they'll use that contrary to what the meaning of the scripture is. And then thirdly, they add to the Bible and claim new revelation that God has given them, something that is not going to be found in the Word of God. And so those three things really are basically what you can say are the causes of false religions. And so we've got to be very careful today that everything that we practice, our faith, is based upon the scriptures, the Holy Word of God. So it's important for us to know why we are Baptist. Now, I've always said this, and I've said this numerous times. I was born in the Baptist hospital. My parents were Baptists. My grandfather was a Baptist preacher. I was took to a Baptist church, the first church I went to. I've been Baptist all my life because that's what my family was. However, as I have grown and I have studied religions, I've studied the Word of God, I've studied those things that other people, the denominations, and I have based my beliefs that the Baptists have the best doctrine of all of these. And so, therefore, not just because I was born as, or raised up as a Baptist, I believe in the message of the Baptist, the teachings of Baptists. The book of Jude, as we just read right here, it's believed that the half-brother of Jesus, Judas, wrote this. Now, he's called Jude right here in your Bible. His Hebrew name would have been Judah. His Greek name, of course, would have been Judas, like Judas Iscariot. Now, I believe they probably translated his name as Jude here to set him apart from the Judas Iscariot. And so it's believed to be Jesus's half-brother, Jude, also brother to James, his other half-brother, one of his half-brothers. And so we believe he is the human penman of this book. But he says there in verse 3, he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now, if you notice right there in verse 3, his intention to begin with was to write to them about something else. Do you see? He said that. He said, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. That was what he was going to write to them. However, there was some reason that he needed to talk to them about something else. So he wrote about this contending for the faith. They already know the doctrine of salvation, and that's what he wanted to write about, but the Lord directed him to write otherwise. The Holy Spirit is, of course, the one that inspires the Word of God. He's the inspiration of the Bible. So he's following the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so he is going to have to try to help the church because of the false doctrine that is creeping in. And apparently it has already crept into the church, and that's why his message is so urgent. If you read this book, and it's not very long, it's the whole time it just seems like it's very urgent. He's not just whittling time away, trying to pass the day and fill up space. I mean, what he's saying is important. The words are very weighty, and he's very urgent and wanting diligently to warn them because of this. False doctrine and false religion has been in the church ever since it began. Ever since Jesus Christ began the church there with his disciples, there has been, the devil has tried to come against the church. Now, we know the Lord said that even the gates of hell could not prevail against the church. The church will never be destroyed. God is the protector of it. Jesus, it's his church. And so it will not be destroyed, but the enemy will always try to come against it. And they'll do that in several ways. One way, and the worst way, and is the most dominant way, is by using someone on the inside of the church. Our church is typically not destroyed from outside forces. Now, in some other countries where Christianity has more or less been banned, sure, outside forces come upon the church and try to destroy it. But usually problems begin within the church, and this is what Jude is warning about. He said, his plea is for them to earnestly contend for the faith. Apparently they've become lax or lazy or even careless of who they have allowed to come in and join in with the church. And they're not even aware of what's been going on. That word contend right there, it means to strive for or defend against. It's the thought behind it that like you would think of a soldier that's in charge of protecting a king. And his whole life, everything about him, his responsibility is to protect that king. He contends for the king. You will not get to the king unless you go through that soldier. That's what Jude's trying to show us here. To protect this faith, to make sure our doctrine is sound, to make sure that the church is where it should be and not weak and watered down and corrupt and tumble into apostasy, we must contend for the faith. He doesn't mean argue. There's a difference in contending and arguing. A lot of people want to argue about the faith or argue the Bible. I don't argue the Bible. I'll contend for the faith. I will defend it. To the day I die, I will defend the Word of God. People come against it, I'll defend it. I'll say, this is what God's Word said. This is the truth right here. And so we must defend and contend for the faith. Because there are pretenders among those in the flock. And so we need to be contenders. I almost named the title of this Contenders and Not Pretenders. But I've really titled it Contending for the Faith, and this was part one of our study of why we're Baptists. And so for the church to have sound doctrine and be pure and be a good church, we must contend for the faith. We have to put ourselves in a position that we're contending. It was bad in Jude's day. That's why he's having to bring it up. Imagine how bad it's gotten over the last 2,000 years. Imagine now how the enemy comes within the church now and creeps in and causes problems. Well, we see it all the time. That's why so many once good churches that you used to know have now slipped off into this this apostasy, this heresy, this social gospel, this gospel that's not even a gospel, like Paul says. That's why you see these little feminist preachers behind pulpits now that you can't tell them hardly from a woman. A man is the man that stands behind the pulpit. That's why you see at this very moment a push in the Southern Baptist Convention for everything LGBT. Now, I believe you're all adults here. You all know what that means. Lesbian, gay, transgendered, bisexual. And then they've got a plus at the end of it now. That means anything else that you want to be, a dog or whatever. And so there's a push right now in the Southern Baptist Convention for all of this to be accepted by the churches. And we're going to talk about that a little more here in a minute. But that's why you see different perversions taking place. That's why you see new Bibles come out, like the NIV, the updated NIV that takes out all the gender roles and makes everything gender neutral. We don't want to offend anyone, or that person that thinks he's a man when he's a woman, or she's a woman and she thinks she's a man, whatever it is. We don't want to offend anybody with all this gender stuff. And so they removed all the gender roles out of the Bible in many of the new translations. That's why you see these so-called women pastors and preachers. It's not found in your Bible. You're not going to find women pastors and preachers in your Bible. That's why you're seeing another gospel preached. Another gospel which isn't a gospel. Paul said this, and Paul had to deal with this mess over in Galatia. Listen to how he rebuked them. In Galatians 1, 6 through 10, he said, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And then he backs it up again. He says in verse 9, "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." He said it twice. He wants them to make sure you're listening. Verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And so Paul, even back then in the early New Testament church, was already having to deal with these problems of people creeping into the church and causing problems because they were not contending for the faith. So to avoid all this kind of mess in our church, we must contend for the faith. What's that mean? Well, we don't allow things in that are contrary to the Bible, to the way that we believe, our doctrinal stance, our fundamentals of the faith, the things that we hold near and dear. We don't allow those things to be changed and perverted and for people to infiltrate in the church and begin these things, because that's where it begins. You'll have someone that has their idea of how a church should be ran, their idea of what ought to be done, or their doctrine. And so they'll come into the church and they'll start working. They'll find a place to be able to work, and then they'll infiltrate, and then they'll get other people on their side. And before you know it, your church is done. It's in a mess. And so by the time Jude had written this church concerning the doctrine of Christ and contending for the faith, they had already started having problems. And he says in verse 3, the last part of it there, he said, "Contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So this doctrine that he's talking about, they already know it. And he even said that in one place. He said, "You used to know this." And so they've already received the doctrine of the faith. And what that means is the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching of the apostles. There was nothing new for the church to add, even at the time that Jude wrote this letter. There's nothing new they needed to know about the doctrine of Christ. It was not going to change. It was already set in stone. There's nothing new that needed to be added to it at this point. Well, the fundamentals of faith, what is that? Well, our church, Highland Baptist Church, we're considered an independent, fundamental, missionary Baptist church. Now, we may not have always been considered that, but let me break that down for you. First of all, a lot of people have a stigmatism about that word independent. There is a religion called Independent Baptist that is different than what we are. It's like that church out there that goes and protests at funerals and things. I don't remember the name of it, but there is that type of church. But independent, all that simply means is we are not beholding to any kind of organization, any kind of group, any kind of convention that tells us and dictates to us how we practice our faith, how our church is ran, what Bible that we use, what songbooks we sing out of, what Sunday school literature we use, what missionaries we support, where our money goes, our tithes and our offerings. We don't allow somebody else to come in and dictate how our church is ran. We don't follow all that. Now, we used to. We used to be in the convention. I'll talk about that again in just a minute. But independent simply means we don't belong to any outside governing body. We answer only to the Lord and what the Word of God says. We decide, our members decide, how our church is ran. Up until 9 years ago, we were members of the Southern Baptist Convention. We were the Midland part of the Southern Baptist Convention. One of the greatest things in my beliefs is that this church has ever done was pull out of that convention, especially in light of what's been going on recently. In the last few years, the convention is torn to pieces. There's division within. There's all kinds of things happening. They're allowing all these things in. They're losing membership that's dwindling away day by day. They're half of what they used to be, and they're in panic mode. And so they're allowing things. They're allowing now missionaries that claim they speak tongues. So now the tongues has been taken out of their thing. They used to did not allow that. Now they're saying, we're fine with that. And so different things like that. Now the push about the lesbian, gays, and transgendered, and bisexuals, that big push. And so it is falling apart and crumbling around them. Well, being independent means we decide what's best for us. We're relying on that Southern Baptist Convention. And that next word that I use there, fundamental. Now, we've been talking about fundamentals of faith. Well, fundamental, that being fundamental means that we adhere to the fundamentals that are taught in the Scripture, what the Bible says. That's what that means. That's why in our church bylaws that we passed just this past year, wonderful bylaws, by the way, I had somebody actually email me and said that we did a fantastic job on those bylaws. I thought, great, that's good. But Declaration A, the very first declaration in our bylaws says the Bible is infallible and our sole authority for faith and practice. That's what our bylaws say, the very first article. It used to say the doctrinal statement of the Baptist faith and message is adopted by the Southern Baptist Convention. And I believe it was 1968 or something like that. Have you read their statement of faith lately? It's changed. It's changed several times since that old 1968. It's now so wishy-washy and weak that you can't tell what they stand for. So if there's some kind of major doctrinal question that somebody has, they've got these Q&As. If it's a major doctrinal question, they just say, we don't have a statement on that. That's not something we're going to have a statement about. And so these fundamentals of the faith have broken down. In the Southern Baptist Convention. Well, the fundamentals of the faith include all the important doctrinal teachings of the Holy Scriptures as God has inspired men to pen down. These 66 books of the Bible that we go by, this is what we believe. Now, there's many fundamental truths in the Bible, but there's really five key fundamentals of the faith. Let me tell you what those are. One, the inerrancy and infallibility of the Scriptures. That has to be number one on your list right there, the fundamental of the faith. Two, the deity of Christ. Three, the virgin birth of Christ. Four, the blood atonement of Christ. And five, the bodily resurrection of Christ. You cannot take any of those out and still be a true Christian church. You just can't do it. Any of those things taken out of there makes you a false religion. And if you take away any of those fundamentals, you have no truth at all. In fact, everything hinges upon that first one I said. If you do not believe the Bible is inerrant and infallible, then why would you believe any of the rest of it? So we must believe in the Scriptures as it's written. There's nothing new to be added. There's nothing. There's no mistakes. There's nothing wrong in our Bible. That's what we believe. So if you don't believe in the inerrancy and infallibility of the Scriptures, then you might as well not believe any of them. Inerrant simply means free from error of any kind. That's what that means. Infallible means completely trustworthy and reliable. So when we say things like, you know, well, this Bible is inerrant and infallible, and a lot of preachers like to yell that out while they're preaching and things, that's what that means. It's perfect, and there's not a mistake in it, and it's completely trustworthy. That's what it means. So our Bible is accurate. Now, some people say, well, there's a discrepancy right here. There's something here that doesn't add up with over here. No, it adds up. What it is your mind is not big enough to understand why it looks like it's not lining up. But it lines up. Everything in God's Word lines up. It's all true. It's all perfect. There's no mistakes in there. And so the Bible is completely accurate, and it is our sole authority for our faith and practice. It's all we need. We don't need any outside books. You don't need anything from Lifeway to supplement this book right here. The Bible is complete and our sole authority for our faith and practice. And if you can't accept that it's perfect, then you cannot accept it at all. Some say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't know about that flood, that Noah's Ark thing. I don't think that's possible. So that part, I don't think that's true. But now, Jesus stuff, yeah, I believe that. Or, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but that feeding 5,000 people with, what was it, two fishes and five loaves of bread? And he had baskets left over? And I don't swallow that. And so if you say things like that, you're not believing the entire canon of Scripture. You must believe it all, or you don't believe it at all. And so we believe that the Scripture is true. So our fundamentals are based exclusively on the teachings of the Scriptures, all teachings of the Scripture. That's where we get our faith and practice from. Well, then the last thing in our title, independent, fundamental, missionary. Of course, missionary. We're a missionary church. We believe in missions. I don't have to explain that one. Baptist. It took a while to get there, but Baptist. Why are we Baptist? Of course, the name Baptist comes from baptizers. We all know John was John the Baptizer. And that means, of course, being put completely underwater. It doesn't mean sprinkled. It doesn't mean a teacup splashed on you. It means fully submerged, baptized, taken under the water and brought back up. There was a point, and we're not going to get into the deep history of it tonight. Next week we'll work more on that. But there's a point where before Baptist was known as the Baptist faith, there was Anabaptist, and they were referred to as rebaptizers. And what that meant was they were taking these children that had been baptized by the Roman Catholic Church when they were babies, thinking that they were okay because of that, and then they were rebaptizing them when they came to the faith of Christ. And so they were called rebaptizers. Well, the Roman Catholic Church hated that. They thought that was heresy, you know, that these people were doing that, these Anabaptists. And so that's where our history comes from through them. But there are eight Baptist distinctives. Now, I know we're not in a college class. Pastor Sexton drove this in her brain. But there's eight Baptist distinctives that really describes our core beliefs in faith. If you want to write them down, just start at the top, B-A-P-T-I-S-T-S, Baptist. You can write that down this way, in and over from the side of them. The first one is B, believer's baptism. And that's only by immersion. B is believer's baptism. The A in Baptist, authority and inerrancy of the Bible, of the Scriptures. Authority and inerrancy of the Bible. The P is the priesthood of the believers. The T are the two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are the two ordinances that we believe that the Lord Jesus set forth for the church to follow. So, two ordinances, T. The I is independence of the local church. The S is saved church membership and soul liberty. The T are two officers, pastor and deacon. Now, we have some other roles that we have in the church. We have clerks and treasurers and things like that. Those are not biblical offices of the church. The two biblical offices of the church, the two officers, this is the T, pastor and deacon. And then separation. Separation of church and state, personal and ecclesiastical. And so we believe in all these things. Baptist. And so that little thing, what do you call that? I want to say acronym, but that's not it. It's whatever you call it. And so that's what that stands for. Those are really the eight distinctives. Those are Baptist distinctives. And there's many groups that call themselves Baptist. And you know from this, all you got to do is go drive out in the country, and you're going to find all kinds of different Baptist churches. You've got Free Will Baptists and Primitive Baptists and this Baptist and that Baptist. So there's a lot of different Baptists around. Every Baptist church should keep the same core beliefs of the fundamentals of the faith, the core beliefs. However, you can't place all Baptist churches under the same umbrella because we're not all the same. While the Baptist faith was named so because of their belief in total immersion of the believer, there are many other distinctions involved when it comes to breaking down different Baptist churches. Now, like I said, I'm not going to the whole history of it tonight, but I want to give you a few of these so I can give you some examples. So we've been talking a little bit about Southern Baptist tonight. That is one branch of Baptist. It's the largest sect of Baptist that you're going to find, especially in the United States. This is predominantly Southern Baptist, though the numbers are rapidly falling due to the division that they have right now. They follow, if you're part of the Southern Baptist Convention, you follow the SBC Baptist Faith and Message of the Southern Baptist. So they have a faith and message. You can look it up on their website. You claim you follow that. You follow under their umbrella, and you follow whatever they say to do. Now, underneath Southern Baptist, there's also several different sects of the Southern Baptist. There's fundamentalist Baptist, there's revivalist Baptist, traditionalist, orthodox evangelical, Calvinist, contemporary church practitioners, and culture warriors. Is everybody awake? Hey, all these can fall under the Southern Baptist branch, but they branch off of that. And right now, their big mess is Calvinism. Their latest leader now, he's a Calvinist, and so it's caused a big division in the convention. And so there's people that's bailing, and it's causing a lot of problems. So you've got Southern Baptist, that's one variation of Baptist. Then you have Primitive Baptist. Has anybody ever heard of a hard shell Baptist? That's what Primitive Baptists are, a hard shell Baptist. That's what that means. These churches are Calvinistic. They ascribe to the teachings of, or the major tenets of what we call the TULIP. That is an acronym, T-U-L-I-P. And that I've taught on this before, is total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. So the Primitive Baptists follow after that. They're Calvinists. However, they also have several other little unique things about them. The reason they're called primitive is because they believe to be the one true Baptist religion that goes back to the exact teachings of the New Testament church. They believe they are the model of the New Testament church. And so therefore, they don't allow anything that's outside of what they believe happened in the first century church. For example, they don't allow instruments in their church. You can't go and play your instruments. Brother Chuck can't play your trumpet in a Primitive Baptist church. We can't play the piano. They don't have pianos in there. They only sing a cappella. Of course, the New Testament does not mention musical instruments in the church. In the New Testament, it doesn't mention them. All through the Old Testament, though, it's filled full of instruments in God's house. I find it hard to believe that God would forbid instruments in his house. We know he loves music. And so they don't allow music in their church or musical instruments. They do not believe in missions. They don't believe in Sunday school. They don't believe in anything extra, any programs at all. They still practice foot washing. And so there's several things that the Primitive Baptists do that are different. However, they still fall under the name of Baptist. And then, you of course, you're familiar with Free Will Baptists. If you drive more toward Virginia up that way, you find a lot of Free Will Baptists going up in that way. If you get down them hollers and go down, General Lee Highway up through there, there's a lot of Free Will Baptists off on the sides. These churches believe in the free will of man to choose to be saved. They reject Calvinism, but they believe also that you can lose your salvation. And so they have other little beliefs, which I'm not going to cover all tonight, but Free Will Baptists, that's a branch. And then, of course, you've heard of Seventh-day Baptists. You've heard of Seventh-day Adventists. They're Seventh-day Baptists. These believe in only meeting together as a church on Saturdays. They want to keep the same day as the Sabbath was for the Jew. And so they are Seventh-day Baptists. Then there's General Baptists, which is really one of the oldest sects of Baptists. There's Particular Baptists, Landmark Baptists, American Baptists, Reformed Baptists. And of course, here in the United States, there are more than 100 different types of Baptist associations. Just a few of those, real quickly. Alliance of Baptists, American Baptist Association, American Baptist Churches, Association of Reformed Baptist Churches of America, Association of Welcoming and Affirming Baptists, Baptist Bible Fellowship International, Baptist General Conference, Baptist Missionary Association of America, Central Baptist Association, and I've just now got to the C's. I mean, there's about 120 different ones that are a Baptist association. And so the list keeps going and going, but I think you get the picture. So Highland Baptist Church, we're an independent, fundamental missionary Baptist church. I don't think I need to explain missionary or church. I believe you all know what that is. So Jude here is writing this letter to the church to make them aware of what's going on in their midst. And he urges for them to earnestly contend for the faith. And then he describes what he calls those that creep in. I call them creepers. These are people that creep into the church. You can almost see the side door opening, and they sneak in while everybody's having fellowship. And verse 4, he said, we're back in Jude. Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, these certain men that crept in unawares. These are men who's gotten into the church. They're sitting among the other members. Nobody even knows what's going on in their heads, you know. They've got a whole different mindset than everybody else in that church. But the thing is, they fit right in. I mean, they're a chameleon. They come in stealth mode. They come in and they mix right in, and nobody even thinks twice about it. They've crept in. That means slipped in stealth mode, secret mode. And so they're not there by accident. They didn't just stumble upon the church one day and walk in and say, I think I'll come in here and destroy this church. No, they decided beforehand, I'm going to go in there. I'm going to creep into that place, and I'm going to cause problems and division. And so they keep a low profile at the beginning so not to draw any attention until they can make friends and fit in and maybe get a position. And then, boy, they're on their way. And so you may have noticed that I don't allow many visiting preachers to come and preach. Maybe you get tired of hearing me every time, but I will not willingly give up this pulpit to just anybody. I know some pastors, if a man walks in the door and he says he's a preacher, come on up here and preach. Not this one. I don't believe in that. This is our church. I've been charged to shepherd over this church. Some other man's not going to come in here and start teaching some way that's opposite of what we believe or opposite of what the Bible says. So you got to be very careful who you allow to creep into the church, and they will. There's people that claim to be called to preach. They don't have a church. They don't even really belong to a church, or if they do, they don't go there. Instead, they hop around to other churches trying to get an invitation from the preacher to get up and preach at their pulpit, and then they unload. That's not going to happen here, friends. The Bible says this in 1 John 4:1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And they will come and they will try to push their false doctrine. And Jude says this, and this is kind of odd. It says, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. You see, these people that's crept in, they fooled everybody in the church, but they didn't fool God. God saw them coming even before they were born. They were before ordained to be condemned for the actions that they're committing. And so God knew it all. It's already on his schedule. He already saw it all in the future. He already knew this. And so they were before ordained, of old ordained, to be condemned for their actions. Jude said that these are ungodly men. That simply means they had no regard for God. They had no respect for him, no reverence. They're irreverent and unholy men. He says that they are turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. There's a good King James Bible word for you. What that word means is filthy, lustful, animal desires. That's what that means. And so these ungodly pretenders are turning the precious grace of the Lord Jesus Christ the love that he has for us into their filthy, lewd, disgusting animal desires. That's what they're doing. Does that remind you of anything going on in the news today? Can anybody tell me of a church today that is allowing all the filthy, lewd desires of their priests? Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church and their perverted priest. Over 1,000 documented cases of sexually abused children by over 300 different Roman Catholic priests reported last week of these sexually abused children, over 300 of them, and was covered up as far up as the Pope himself. The grand jury in Pennsylvania where this took place, the grand jury, they said this. They found that there was not only widespread sexual abuse, rape of children, but they found that there was a systematic cover-up that went all the way up to the Vatican. Now, the Pope is keeping quiet. He's keeping mum about this. He don't want to get involved in it. But in light of these latest allegations, now the Roman Catholic Church is having divisions and disruptions. And so from within, their priests now are rebelling against this Pope. And the liberal news media hates it. You know why? They love this Pope. This Pope Francis, they dearly love the man. Why? He's for all those liberal things that the liberal news media loves. He's for abortion. He's for gays. He's for all these. He has taken all the basic fundamental doctrine of the Catholic Church that they've stood on those things all these years and saying that they were sins and they were wrong. And here he's allowing it all in. And so the church is already ready to get rid of the guy. But now, in light of these allegations, they're fighting to try to make him resign or remove him from power. Listen, that whole Roman Catholic Church, that practice they do, is out of hell. Every bit of it. Pope Francis, listen to what he said this past Sunday, under pressure. Listen to what he said. I ask our Blessed Mother to intercede for the healing of the survivors of abuse and to confirm every member of our Christian family and the resolve never again to permit these situations to occur. These situations. Who did he pray to? Our Blessed Mother. Our Blessed Mother. Listen, I can't even begin to describe how weak and pathetic that statement was. First of all, if he's praying to Blessed Mother Mary, nobody's hearing his prayers. She's not answering prayers or listening to prayers. He might as well not pray at all. Mary doesn't answer prayers. The Bible says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, that man Christ Jesus. There's no Mary listening to prayers. And the Pope, he referred to rape and sodomizing of children as a situation. An inconvenience, in other words. It's an inconvenience. It's a situation. Like it was just a minor irritation. He's praying for those to Mother Mary. Hey, it isn't a situation. It's a low down, nasty, hellish, perverted, sexual, deviant abomination. That's what's going on inside that church. And they've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, perversion, filthiness. Jude goes on to say, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And if turning the grace of God into lasciviousness isn't enough, they actually deny God and deny the Lord Jesus Christ. That right there is the number one sign of a false church, a false religion, a false doctrine. If you deny Christ, you are not a church. And so that's what he says they've done here. They've denied God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does the Bible tell us about people that deny God and the Lord Jesus Christ? It says they're an antichrist. An antichrist. Listen to what John says over in his epistles. 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. He says in 1 John 4:3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come and even now already is in the world. And then in 2 John 1:7, he said, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So those that deny God and deny the Lord Jesus Christ, they're antichrist. They oppose Christ. They're anti-Christos, opposers of Christ, adversaries of Christ. The Bible says that the devil is our adversary. Well, right here, these people are the adversary of Christ. And so they claim to be of Christ, but they're working, and they claim to be working for Christ, but they're actually working against Christ. They're anti-Christ. Verse 5, and we'll be finished. Jude says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So Jude is wanting them to pull back all those memories that they've heard from their daddies, their granddaddies, of what our ancestors did, how God led them out of Egypt's bondage and how he watched over them. And he says, you once knew about all this. It was part of your history. You knew about it. And so he's wanting them to remember what happened to those that opposed God during those times. He says here, afterward, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And so what he's saying here, listen, God is the same today and yesterday and forevermore. And if that's the way he felt about those that were against him then that's the same he feels about them now. So if they're against God, they're against Christ, he will destroy them. The truth is, denying Christ is the unpardonable sin. There's no coming back from denying Christ. Not when it comes to the end of your life. If you've denied Christ, that he's your Savior, that you trust him to pay your sin debt and receive him as your Savior, there's no coming back from that. That is the unpardonable sin. It can't be pardoned after that. You close your eyes in death without receiving Christ, that's it for you. You're destroyed in hell. And so the Bible says that it's only through Jesus men can be saved. Over in Acts 4 and 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So if we deny Christ, we deny salvation. We deny our ability to be saved. This same urgency that Jude has in writing to the church in his day is the same urgency that I preach to you today. The same urgency to let you know that there are those that's out there that would love to come into this church and would love to tear it up from the inside out. They would love to spread their false doctrine and their heretical ways. We must contend for the faith. We must defend the Word of God. When people say, yeah, you fill that place up, you get rid of that old King James Bible and get you an NIV, you'd have people in there that could understand what you're saying. No, what we would have in here would be hell. We would have the world and the ways of the world and the teaching of the world. We've got to contend for the faith because it's too important not to, for the sake of our families, for our children, for our grandchildren, for all those that come after us. When we leave this walk of life, we must contend for the faith. Traditionally, Baptists have contended for the faith and fundamentals of the Scriptures. And that is why I believe that Baptist, just the name Baptist, just being in the faith of the Baptist, I believe to be the best faith group to belong to. And we'll get into more in depth next week, looking at the history of the Baptist Church and why we lay claim to it coming from Jesus and his apostles and seeing that bloodline. If you've ever seen that book, I'm going to get everybody one, but The Trail of Blood, we can trace it all the way back to the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. All right, that's all part one tonight, and hopefully that it's helped you some to understand why we believe what we believe, why we must contend for the faith, and I would like for us to come together and take prayer requests and pray for these folks.